We're studying in Galatians, and I want to continue our study in Galatians. And I want to look at verses 8 through 11 of chapter 4. Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein ye desire to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We need to remind ourselves that the book of Galatians is not written to lost people. The book of Galatians is written to Jews who are saved. Before Jesus Christ came to this earth, the only way of salvation was through the nation of Israel. You could not be saved apart from the nation of Israel. And if you were a Gentile or a Samaritan, you had to become a Jewish proselyte. You had to embrace the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to practice the ceremonial laws, and as well as the moral laws. So the book of Galatians is not written to lost people. And so therefore, you don't want to inject the thought of the lost people. That's the thing. And when you read verse 8 of Galatians 4, you can put in the thought of this is talking about lost people because they didn't know God. But that's not, salvation is not knowing God. You can be saved and not know God. And the only way that you're going to ever learn about or to know God is to study about Him. It's just like a man and a woman. There are some that are getting married in just a few days. You know, they meet each other and, you know, 10 days later, they're married. But does that mean that they know each other? Absolutely not. And Gina and I have been married nearly 43 years, and we're still learning, and we will continue to learn. And so being saved does not give you the knowledge of God that we want. We want to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We want to grow in grace and the knowledge of God. Because sometimes we have expectations of God that are not biblical, so therefore they are not realistic. In other words, if it doesn't apply to the Word of God, if it didn't, you can't find it in the Scriptures about God, then it's unreal, and it's you cannot expect God to behave like you want Him to behave. So when you read, howbeit thee then when ye, that is Jews, saved Jews, knew not God, ye did service unto them which are, by nature are no gods. Now the word gods can be translated judges. And the Jews were doing service unto them. And I believe that this is a reference to their rulers. Because these rulers by nature were not really good rulers or good judges. Okay? Now that's what this verse is saying. Now how can we draw that conclusion? In John chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? And if ye call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken." So the word of God, the scriptures, teach very plainly that there were gods in the nation of Israel. In fact, he says, ye are gods. And of course, who was he talking to? He was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He was talking to the rulers of the nation of Israel. And they were interested in stoning him because he said that he was equal with God, or that he was a god. So, Israel, they are gods. Now, this is not deities, okay? He's not calling them deities. He's calling them judges. He is calling them rulers. Otherwise, there's a real problem about saying that the Jews are gods, because they are not deity. We know that. There's only one God. Three positions in the Godhead, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, to show this, in John 3:1, and there are many verses that we could use besides this one, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Was Nicodemus a god? Yes, he was a god. He was a ruler. He was a judge. Now, that's what I want you to associate. The Jews were under rulers, gods, judges, who were by nature not very good. That's what it says. By nature, were not really gods or judges. Because they were what Paul says, the blind leading the blind. Now, in Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 4, it says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, was Moses a judge of Israel? Yes, he was. In fact, he was the Supreme Court, only one on the seat. And then under him were 70 other judges that helped judge the nation of Israel. And if there were any problems that those 70 couldn't handle, they were able to come to Moses. So Moses was a judge. And the scribes and the Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. So they were known as judges or gods. Okay? I don't like to say that very often, but I just want to, emphasize the fact that the word God does not always mean deity in the Word of God. That's what I want to emphasize. Now it continues in verse 3. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Isn't it interesting? The Lord recognized them as rulers and judges of Israel. And He says, what they tell you to do, you do it. You obey the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus taught that. You obey them. But He qualifies that obedience. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them upon men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Now, when it says in the passage that we just got through reading in Galatians 4:8, ye did service unto them. What kind of service did you do for the scribes and the Pharisees? The burdens they piled on you, that they wouldn't pile on themselves. You got to do this, but we don't have to. Now, the Lord says, you don't do what they do, but you do what they say, and which is according to the law of Moses. Now, Titus tells us that they were under Jewish fables, imaginations, the rulers and so forth. You know, they were so worried about whether or not the plate was washed, or whether their hands were washed, or whether their phylacteries were large enough, or whether they got the attention they wanted in the market when they stood up to pray. So there are fables, Jewish fables, and in Titus chapter 1, verse 14, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. The scribes and the Pharisees had turned from the truth that was given to them under the law of Moses. They were stacking it on. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees, we know God, but their works were such that they denied Him, being abominable, disobedient, and under every good work reprobate or disapproved. They were detestable. The Lord was very gracious in putting up with them when I think about it. But anyway, now, back in Galatians chapter 4, these scribes and these Pharisees, these judges, I believe, are referred to in Galatians 4, 2, and 3. But is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, the ceremonial law, which was of... Now, the world did give us the ceremonial law, but Israel did. So when you read the world here, this is a reference to the nation of Israel and not the whole world. And I will show you that in the next verse in our notes. But the point here is this. Who are the gods or the judges? They are the tutors and the governors. If you're a governor, you're in charge. Scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all governors. And unfortunately, they were leading the nation of Israel down a wrong path. Now, I want to again establish the fact that the word world is a reference to the nation of Israel. And you see that in John 18:20. Jesus answered him, and by the way, he was under trial, and the rulers of the Jews had him sit in front of him. And Jesus answered him, the high priest, I spake openly to the world. That is, the synagogue, the temple, and where our Jews gathered. And that's confirmed in the next phrase. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Where did Jesus teach? He taught only in Israel. Did he teach the Gentiles? No. Did he teach the Samaritans? No. Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the world does not apply. So here he defines the world as the synagogues, temples, and Jewish resorts. Is that right? No, wherever the Jews resorted, not Jewish resorts. Well, so much for the corn. But anyway, now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, it's very interesting about Israel not knowing God. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? And who is the scribe? That is, those are the rulers. Those are the ones that sit in Moses' seat. Where is the disputers? Who was it that was disputing with the Lord when his ministry was here? It was the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They were always trying to catch him. They were arguing with him. And the Sadducees were arguing with him about the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So they were disputing with him. And he says, where are the disputers of this world? That is Israel. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about those in the nation of Israel that disputed with the Lord. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of Israel? Yes. He made the doctrines of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees foolishness. They were offended. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world, that is Israel, by wisdom, what? Knew not God. The rulers did not know God. And their teaching did not help those that were under them know him either. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them, that is, of the nation of Israel, that believe, present active. This is not the common salvation. This is the so great salvation. This has to do with the heavenly inheritance. For the Jews, that is, the world, require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So here we see that the nation of Israel knew not God because of their judges, because of their leaders. And then in John 1:10, a very familiar verse, he was in the nation of Israel, and the nation of Israel was made by him, and the nation of Israel, what? Knew him not. He did not go to the Gentiles. He wasn't worried about whether the kings or the Roman government heard what he had to say at all. He was there to minister to save Jews. And so when you apply the word, you apply the thought of Israel with the word world. Now, there's another word we can use for the world, and that's called the earth. And when you think about the earth, now you can talk about the terra firma. And that's ground, the land, and so forth. But here we're talking about he came unto Israel, and Israel was made by him. Was Israel made by him? Absolutely. And Israel did not know him. Okay. Now back to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? That is, the word elements has to do with order or orderly arranged principles, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. Now what Paul is saying here, I believe, he says, I have taught you, and now you know God, because I have taught you the truth. I have bucked what the fathers of the nation of Israel has taught you, and you have responded to that truth. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 6, I am marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. The other gospel that they had been turned to was the law. They had gone back to the law. They had gone back to thinking that by keeping the law, that God's going to give them lots of attaboys, approval. But Paul is trying to teach them that that's not the case. So, Paul says, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? Now, being known of God is that God knew them. And I think of the fact that if he's not going to deny them, he says he knows them. But let's continue. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, it says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and whom the Son will reveal. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. In other words, no man can know the Father, God the Father, except what? The Son reveal him. We can know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, but knowledge of the Father is by invitation only. In John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, and this is age-lasting life. You want to know what age-lasting life is? It's not all about, but it's partly about, because there's other verses that refer to this. This is age-lasting life, that they know thee. And who is the thee referring to? The Father, in verse 1. Jesus is praying to whom? He is praying to the Father. And he says that they may know, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Knowing the Father has to do with age-lasting life, ruling and reigning with Christ. And so that's what Paul is trying to help the church at Galatia to do, is to get back to knowing God the Father, that they might have life for the coming kingdom, life of honor and glory. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the deeper knowledge of Him." Who do we get that in? Where do we get that ability to have a deeper and a more exact knowledge of Him? From the Father. And this is the design of the passage that we read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27. It seemed good to the Father to do this in other verses in that passage. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, there were those who came to that knowledge and turned away from it. And it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ..." Now, if you want to apply that to earth, that's okay with me. But when you think about the pollution of the doctrines of the nation of Israel, and that's what they were being delivered from, through a deeper knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they again get tangled therein. Is that what Paul is warning the church at Galatia about? Getting back into bondage again? Absolutely. And here, the pollution of the world, that is, the ceremonial law, can drag you down. Now, we can't relate to that today because we have not been involved in the ceremonial law. But let me tell you, there are laws of legalism that can really bog us down. And I don't say that everything that the legalists talk about is wrong, but it's the way they talk about it that can be a detriment. And so we need to be concerned about how we live. I think we need to be concerned about our speech and our thought life and our relationship to other people. Anyway, there is that element that needs to be in our own life. But he continues here, "They're tangled again therein and are overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning." There's a warning against going on in the truth, in the deeper or the exact knowledge of the truth. And that that the latter end is worse. You'll have more problems by coming to the knowledge of the truth and departing from it. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Hereby we know that we know Him." Isn't that a good verse? You want to know how you can know that you know the Father or you know God? Well, here's a good verse to have in mind. "If we keep His commandments..." If you're obedient to His commandments, you can count on the fact that you know something. You know someone. You know God. You be disobedient to His commandments, you don't know Him very well. Paul knew Him real well. He says, "Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, because I know I'm going to be at the judgment seat of Christ, and it's not going to be fun if I'm not living the way He wants me to live." He goes on, "He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Okay? Now, the Lord said in John 10, verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." The Lord knows His sheep. He's a good shepherd. He knows the sheep. He knows them by name. And later on in chapter 10 of John, He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them," and they what? "And they follow me. They go where I go." Now, Paul encourages those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 8, 3, "But if any man love God, the same is known of him." If you love God, He knows that. If you love God, He knows that. And that's the reason why he says, that's the reason why in Galatians 4, 9, "or rather are known of God." God knows you. Why? Because you love Him and keep His commandments. You're obedient unto Him. He knows you. He knows you. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God is secure, or standeth sure, having this seal, Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He knows those that are His. In other words, after you have known God and then are known of God, it has to do with those that are His. He knows those that are His. And if we know Him and He knows that we're His, then we need to depart from iniquity. Now, in Galatians 4:10, Paul says, "I have a problem with you. Hey guys, I have a problem with you. You observe days and months and times and years." There are churches today that do that. There are churches today that observe Jewish holidays and Jewish festivals and all that. In fact, in Leviticus 23, we have the Feast of the Lord. When it says in Leviticus 23:2, it says, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them concerning the Feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feast." And he gives the feast. Keep the Sabbath day holy. There are people that meet on Saturday, because this is Saturday is the Sabbath. And they look down on people that don't meet on Saturday, that don't keep the Sabbath day holy. In other words, they don't turn on the electricity, they don't buy gasoline, they don't go to the grocery store, they don't go to the restaurant. Now, I do think they do turn on the electricity and the water and the gas. At least in Minnesota, they turn on the gas and the electricity. Anyway, the pipes would freeze if they didn't. But anyway, the Passover, the unleavened bread, the first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, Day of Atonement or Reconciliation, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There are people that are observing these feasts and things months and times and years, thinking that it really pleases God if we do that. Let me tell you, that's not significant. It's living by faith that's significant. And so these Jews were being spoiled through tradition. Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, and after the rudiments," that is, the orderly arranged principles, "of Israel," not the world. When you apply the word Israel in this passage of Scripture, it makes more sense, because it has to do with the rudiments or the ceremonial law of the nation of Israel, and not after Christ. Colossians 2:16 and 17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So there are those that are going to say you can't eat meat. The Lord said if it wiggles, you can eat it if you can get it past your nose. No, I didn't put the past your nose part in there. But you know, people eat bugs. But you know, when people eat bugs, they put what on it? Plenty of chocolate. You don't have to taste them. Anyway. So, are we to be subject to ordinances? No. Colossians 2:20. "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, from the rudiments," what are the rudiments? The ceremonial law. "Of whom? Israel. Why, as though living in the Israel, are you subject to ordinances?" The world doesn't have ordinances. Now, cities do. We have certain ordinances in the city. And sometimes it's hard to get the inspectors to come and check out the ordinances, you know, so forth. We're still waiting on one to come to check out our hot water tank. But I bet it's going to be forever getting him there. Anyway, so Paul said in Galatians 4:11, he says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." What kind of labor was Paul afraid was going to be a waste of time? His teaching ministry. Did you know that you can teach men and women the Word of God, and it may be in vain? Because people don't take what you teach them as to being the truth, and they go their own way. They do their own thing. They start doing that which is right in whose eyes? Their own. And that's what they were doing here in Galatia. And Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You make me tremble. I'm fearful that your latter end is going to be worse than it was when you were in the truth. What was he afraid of? He was afraid of the tempter. The devil can't take you out of the family of God. Did you know that? He cannot take you out of the family. But he can cause you to lose your reward. He can cause you to lose your inheritance. And in 1 Thessalonians 3:5 it says, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. He says, I just couldn't wait any longer. I wanted to know if you continue to please God. Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. Tempted you to do what? Tempted to quit pleasing God by living by faith. And our labor be what? In vain. Paul was fearful of that. So, Galatians 5, 1 through 5 tells us, don't go back. Don't go back to the weak and beggarly things. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you do, you won't stand approved of God. If you start living a legalistic life of this is what I do and this is what I don't do, thinking that's going to work with God, forget it. Because it says, if you be circumcised, that is, the law, Christ profited you nothing. But every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified, that is, approved by the law. And it says, you are fallen from grace. You know, one way you can tell when you've fallen from grace is when you quit being satisfied. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. He's able to make all grace abound unto us, that we, having all sufficiency, can abound in every good work. When you have departed from the grace of God, you become greedy. You become selfish. When we have departed from the grace of God, we cannot stand our circumstances. We are depressed, defeated, because things won't change and things won't get better. And the Lord always says, my grace is sufficient for you. You've got enough if you've got my grace. Another way that we can determine whether grace is working, are you standing and rejoicing in the hope of glory? If you're not faithful to the hope of glory, the grace of God's not there. But let me finish in Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. For we through the Abba Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness. What is the hope of righteousness? It's approval. That's what this passage in context is talking about. Justification, approval. I'm waiting to be approved. And the only way that I can be approved is by living by faith, trusting God, regardless of my circumstances, my conditions. So therefore, what should we be doing? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So Paul says that I'm afraid of you because you're going back to the things of the law that causes you to fall from the grace of God. And so therefore we need to be encouraged. Actually, what Paul did, he encouraged people to continue in the grace of God and to continue in the faith, because it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you. for your word. And we thank you, Father, for how things fall together as we study it and as we are trying to be consistent. And we just thank you for the leadership and the guidance that you give us as we study it. And we pray, Lord, that it will be practical in each of our lives today. You know, Lord, that we're not bent or even have a interest in going down to the temple to pray, nor to shave our heads and to pay a price of a vow, as Paul did at one time. We don't have a bent to do that. We don't go to the temple three times a day to pray. But Lord, there are things in our life that we do and don't do that we think please you. And we know that there are things that we need not to do, and there are things that we are to do. But we pray, Lord, that we not take pride in them. We just thank you, Father, that you know us and that we can know you and that we can please you. Bless the message to each of our hearts, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.